We're going to be, once again, looking at some of the apostles of our Lord. If you remember from a few weeks back, we looked at James and we looked at Peter. Today we're going to take a quick look at the Apostle John as we go through and just touch upon his life. If you think about John, if you read through the Gospels, there's not a lot said about him. He's the younger brother, James. I don't know if any of you have an older brother or not. I have an older brother and have a younger brother. But John was, if you go through scriptures, always Peter, James, and John. Well, his older brother was James. And so John's always the second in the line. And as a when you have an older brother, you're always trying to live up to your older brother. And I'm not sure how much rivalry there was between James and John, but there was probably some there. Early on in the ministry, Jesus named or gives a name to John. He calls him a son of thunder with his older brother. Son of thunder. I don't know exactly, you know, what caused that. But later on, they're going through Samaria, and some of the Samaritans don't want Jesus to stay there. So John goes to Jesus and says, "Do you want us to call down fire and teach these people a lesson?" You know, that was John, a son of thunder, one that wanted to call down fire from heaven and punish those Samaritans for not wanting Jesus to be there. That's John. But later on, we refer to John as the apostle of love. So it must have something changed over his life, and we'll hopefully take a look at that. Because later on, if you read the book of 1 John, you hardly go through a single sentence in that without coming upon the idea of love throughout that book. And it's John that tells us the mark of a disciple is that you love one another. That's how people are going to know that you're a Christian, is that your love you have one for another. So we think of John as being very special. And in fact, if you look in the Gospels, at the cross, all the other apostles have run away. They've all scattered, except for one. And John is at the foot of the cross. And notice what it said. Standing by the cross were of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Now notice how John refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He refers about three or four times in the book. That's how he says, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, I don't know exactly, if you think about different things he may have meant by that. But one thing you can kind of see is that even with all my rough edges, Jesus loved me. And that's the way I've always sort of thought. I mean, here John can say, you know, I'm the one that he called the son of thunder. I'm the one that wanted to punish those Samaritans by calling down fire. But Jesus still loved me. And he had a special place, a special relationship with Jesus, his Lord. And we're going to see that throughout. One of the ways that we can take a look at John is by looking at his writings. The book of John is one of the last gospels, we believe it was the last gospel written, probably around 80, maybe even 85 AD. In other words, over 50 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. Now you think about that, that's 50 years. That means an awful lot of people who have born, lived their lives and died after Jesus went back to heaven. So the book is written not to those who had actually got to see Jesus, but to those that came and saw, heard of Jesus from others. If you look at the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, there were probably some that actually got to see Jesus that wrote those books, or at least knew people that had. But by the time John is written, most likely those people didn't even know anyone that had probably seen Jesus, because there were very few of them left at that time. But John tells about why he wrote his book. And notice what's said. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, you think about that. That's really where we are. And the book of John is written to strengthen our faith, just as it was to strengthen their faith. You're roughly 50 years after Jesus, and you go through the book of Revelation, you see how many Christians were now dying for the Lord, and they were being punished. And so, are we really believing in the right thing? And the book of John is written, yes, you are believing in the right thing. You're believing in the Son of God. You're on the right side. Though it may have been very hard for some of them at that time. The book of John is to build your faith, to build our faith, just as it was to build those people that came after Jesus that hadn't gotten to see the miracles. They weren't on the Sea of Galilee when he fed 5,000. They came after that and had to believe by reading and by what was written, just as we do today. In his gospel, John goes through different ways to bring us to the idea of belief. And one of the ways he does that is by what he calls the signs, what we would call the miracles. But he doesn't refer to them as miracles. He refers to them as signs. In other words, these were the signs that were given to show us who Jesus was. In the very beginning of the book, Jesus turns water to wine. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of wine it was, but I know wine takes time to ferment. It doesn't happen overnight. My brother-in-law gave me decided he was going to make wine, and he did this as a hobby. And he gave us a thing of wine. We had never drunk it yet, because I'm not sure what it's going to taste like. But it takes time to make wine. You got to let it ferment. There's a lot of work to it. Jesus makes wine instantly. And he shows in that he has power over nature. Because this is not a natural thing to do, to instantaneously make wine. If you go through the other signs that he does, he heals an official's son. When the official comes to him, he says, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and it's going to happen. And Jesus says the word and his servant is healed. He heals an invalid that's been an invalid for 38 years. Not somebody that just laid up yesterday, but it was an invalid for 38 years. He feeds 5,000 at the Sea of Galilee. He walks on the water. That's one of the ones that you hear about. But you think about it, he walks across the Sea of Galilee. And not only does he walk across it, he does it during a storm. And then when he gets to the disciples in the boat, it's still, the storm is gone. He heals a man born blind. And that's brought out that no one is, all these other miracles, somebody may have heard something. Nobody has ever even heard of somebody being healed that was born blind. But Jesus does. And maybe the greatest sign of all happens at the tomb of Lazarus when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now Lazarus had said it was in the tomb for 4 days. Before Jesus heals him. And most likely he was laid out a day before that. So he's been dead 4 or 5 days. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. These were all signs to show us who Jesus was. And it's the reason he writes the book. The last thing we see at the end of the book, John tells us a little bit about Thomas. We mentioned this in our Sunday school this morning. And then we think about the disciple Thomas and the example that he sets for us. We read this at the very end of the Gospel of John. Before we get there, though, let me go through a little bit of the Gospel as we get before we get to Thomas. In the very beginning, one of the passages that always strikes me is at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God or divine like the Father. Skipping down to verse 14, and to me, this is one of the passages hard to read without really thinking about it. And the Word became flesh. The Word became a human being and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen His glory. That's one of the messages we saw. And we saw that John was an eyewitness. He's not telling you a story that somebody told him or myths. He's telling you what he saw. We saw the glory. On down, most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9 is very similar. Look what he says. In the love of God was made manifest, so He showed His love to us, that God sent His Son into the world so we might live through Him. And our scripture reading this morning, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. To me, if you go through John's writings, you see three ideas that stand out. One is love, that God so loved the world, the idea of love. The idea of life, life is found in Christ. And that last idea is knowledge, that you can know these things. I think that's really why he writes the book, so that you can know. He's writing the book of John to people that have already heard about Christ and probably already were Christians, but he writes it to reinforce our faith. Because there are times in our lives when things may become difficult. And maybe we will be tempted to fall away. These are books that are written to keep us strong, to build our faith, so that we can know we have eternal life. And that's what John gives us. And that's what he gives us, I think, in the example of Thomas. We often refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. And this is found as we start thinking about Thomas. We talk about him being Don and Thomas, but take a look at Thomas. Before the apostles go to Jerusalem for the last time, they know that things are going to be bad in Jerusalem. In fact, the Jews tell, his own apostle says, "Rabbi, the Jews were seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? You think it's such a good idea to go back to Jerusalem?" But look at what Thomas says to him at the end of this passage. He says, "So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Thomas was one that was loyal to Christ even in the face of going back to Jerusalem and dying with his Lord. If you look over to John chapter 14, during the Last Supper, in fact, the book of John gives us more about the Last Supper than any other book. It gives the great discussions that Jesus had. But notice what's said in John chapter 14. It's one of the passages most of us know, maybe know by heart. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, you think about what Thomas says. Jesus goes through and talks about the mansions in heaven waiting for us. But Thomas says, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. You know, we don't know what's going on here. How do we know how to get there?" Somebody ever tell you about where to go to some place, but you don't know how to get there? Maybe you're going over to their house for supper or something, and you don't know where their house is? That's sort of where Thomas is. Thomas is down to earth. He wants to know the way. He wants Jesus to spell it out for him. "Jesus, you just told us that you prepared a room for us. We want to make sure we get to the right place. How do we get there, Jesus?" And so in Thomas, you see some of this really down to earth. He's really, in many ways, he's loyal to the Lord. He's willing to go back to Jerusalem and die with him. But he's down to earth. He wants to know the way. He wants Jesus to tell him exactly how to get there. He doesn't want to get lost halfway. And so we get to the passage that we usually refer to. This is, of course, the week after the resurrection. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." In other words, he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to him. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hands at his side, I will never believe.'" And so we sometimes refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. But what I want you to think about is the importance of why John gives us this story, what this story says to us. And where are the other disciples? How did they believe? Look over, if you look back to when, you know that when Jesus arose, he appeared to just a few of the women first. And notice what's said. When the women go and tell the other disciples, Now Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. In other words, they saw Jesus, and now they go back to the apostles and tell them. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The apostles, when they were told of the risen Jesus, they didn't believe the women. They didn't believe until they saw him. In fact, if you read on down in Luke, two men had walked to a little town, and Jesus appears to them. And then they go back and talk to the other disciples. And says, "The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then they told them what happened on the road, this little road to a little town, and how he was known to them by breaking the bread. In other words, they ate with him. They had a meal with Jesus. And as they were talking with these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." You see, none of the apostles believed until they saw Jesus. Until they actually spent some time with him. They touched him and actually ate a meal with him. They didn't just imagine that they saw Jesus. The point that John is making, that when he tells us that he's giving us a story by eyewitnesses, it wasn't something that they saw in a vision. It wasn't something they just imagined one night. They spent time with Jesus. They got to touch him and eat with him. And so it is with Thomas, that he believed just as the other apostles did when they were actually got to see Jesus as an eyewitness. And that's when we see, again, John. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside again, and Thomas was with them. Now, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and see my hand, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas believed when he saw Jesus, just as the other apostles. And that's an important point for us. It wasn't the apostles got to see a vision or just imagine. They got to touch him. They ate with him. They spent time with him. And so they could truly be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Because it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that confirms that he is truly the Son of God. I want you to look with me a few years later. Peter is going to take the gospel to a Roman. First off, that may not seem so strange to us. But you think about for the first few years, Christianity stayed right there in Jerusalem. And the apostles were right there, and they stayed really among that one town. Went up to Samaria a little bit with Philip. But that was it. But the Holy Spirit is going to have to nudge Peter a little bit, and he gets Peter to take the message to a Roman soldier named Cornelius. Now I want you to notice what Peter says to him. This is in Acts chapter 10. "And we," that is the apostles, "are witnesses of all that Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him shall receive forgiveness of their sins through his name." Now you notice what Peter says. We ate and we drank with him. It's not something we imagined. It's not some vision that we saw. It's not something that we just thought up. We spent time. And that's the point that with Thomas. Thomas didn't believe until he saw Jesus so he could be an eyewitness. And that's but throughout the scriptures. We believe because of the witness of the apostles. And so they were each one eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And that's the important part that comes to us with Thomas. Notice again that the passage. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in his presence to the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And I'd like to end with that one passage that we really started with. Because to me, it really, really brings together what John is telling to us in his gospel and in his little book of 1 John. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's that last part I'd like to leave you with today, that you can know these things. The book of 1 John, and I think the Gospel of John, is written so that you can know these things. We know that we're Christians, we know of Christ, and he wants to build that faith in us. So that when we do suffer the trials of this life, when we do have hard times, we have a foundation that will never take us away from our Lord and our Savior. And that's why we have life in the Son. Jesus came to show us the love of the Father. He came to show us the way to true life. And John is writing so that you can know these things. And you can know that you have life in the Son. This morning, take a look at the little book of 1 John. You can probably read the book of 1 John in just a few minutes. Take a look at the Gospel of John. And when you come upon times in your life when you question these things and you wonder, go back and read these books, because this builds your faith. This gives you that firm foundation that will never fail. That's what John gives to us. And that's what we learn from this man that started off his walk with Jesus, wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans. This was a man that was called a son of thunder. And he became the apostle of love. And that's what happens when you spend time with your Savior, just as John does. It changes your life. And you become like John did in your life. You'll become more and more like Christ every day. So spend time. Take a look at the Gospel of John and the little books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.